Today, my beautiful wife, my better half, Kathy, she couldn't be here with us. She's pregnant for the second time. So we are expecting our second daughter in June, and we already have a one-year-old daughter, Sophia. We launched the church back in August of 2017, so a year and a half ago. It was with a group of believers in the city. They were praying for a church to be started, and so with the leadership of Grace Church elders there in LA, we were sent as missionaries to be there. And well, from the beginning, we had the enormous blessing to partner also with Santan. This is my first time here, and I feel like I'm with family. We love you guys. We feel so loved and taken care of by all of you. If it's just watching the videos or watching the pictures on social media, we feel like we are a small part of Santan. We love you guys. You have a home in Mexico. Mi casa es tu casa. Come and visit us. We would love to have any of you to come to visit. I saw in the bulletin that it's announced the missions trip to Mexico coming up in August. So we're excited to have some of you come to be with us at the church there. Our goal in Mexico is to continue serving faithfully the church, to equip the elders and equip leadership, to disciple in different ministries, to evangelize the lost. But one of the neat things that we're also doing then there is to train other local pastors. We are an extension of a TMAI, the Master's Academy International. We have a small little seminary. I'm teaching classes Tuesday and Thursday nights. I know you guys studied Esdras, Nehemiah, and Esther this morning. I just taught those three books last week to some seminary students, and it is a joy to be down there. Pray for us. Would love for you to pray for us. You know, and I know, this is not a physical matter. This is not something that we can do in our own strength. We need your prayers. Pray for us that the Holy Spirit would continue to do his work in Mexico. As Clay said, I want to ask for your grace and patience, because this is only the third or fourth time I preach in English. Even when I was at Grace Church, I always did everything in Spanish. So I ask for your patience and your grace as we walk through this sermon. Would you allow me to pray before we begin our time in the Word together? Let us pray. Father, we come humbly before you because we are recipients of a great gift that you have entrusted, the grace that we have found in Christ. We who were foreigners, we who were the worst of the worst, you have saved us by your grace. Nothing good do I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. I pray, Lord, that Christ would be exalted this morning, that through the study of your word, we would know Christ more, that would stir in us a passion for the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to transform our minds, our emotions, everything that we are, that we would be transformed in the image of the one who has redeemed us. Bless the study of your word this morning. Bless the children as they study your word. Bless the rest of the churches here, Gilbert and Phoenix area, all those other churches also preaching the gospel. Bless them, Lord. Bless the church in Guadalajara. Right now they're meeting as well. Bless the preaching of your word today. In Christ's name, amen. The theme of missions is not uncommon nowadays. In fact, it's somewhat a typical topic. When sermon series are planned, when VBS themes are discussed, sending, supporting missionaries is not something completely foreign to many churches. This was not so at the end of the 18th century, just 200 years after the Reformation. Receiving, sending, supporting missionaries was altogether unusual. Of course, there were flashes of different missionary initiatives here and there. Brothers of Moravia, missionaries to the Indian Americans. But for the most part, in those days, the churches focused entirely on keeping closed door and focusing on strengthening instead of going out there and rescuing the lost. There was not that balance of making disciples and at the same time going and evangelizing. It was completely theological castles instead of life-saving boats. However, everything would change, and God in His providence would bring about a young man in a spring morning, very similar to the one today. A young man at the age of 27 was ordained into ministry, William Carey. William Carey, soon after being ordained into ministry, would start to have an insatiable desire for mission. Something started happening in Carey's heart. Yes, he loved his church, he loved his classes, but inside of him, something was beginning to happen. There's a whole world out there. In particular, God used the town that he arrived to in Moulton as he ran into different merchants that would tell him of the countless numbers of people that were out there, civilizations of different tongues and culture and language and ideologies. For the merchants, this was a reason to wonder. I believe the mic just went off, didn't it? All right. I don't know what you do here. Do I just keep on talking loudly or do I wait? I keep on talking loudly. For the merchants, this was a reason to wonder. But for Carey, this was something that stirred in him, man, there's a whole world out there. For him, it was a spiritual matter. A biographer comments about his thinking during this time. He says, at such point came such thoughts that his students sometimes observed him with a distant look, and they saw him fill with tears during the geography lesson by pointing his finger at the map of the world and pointing out the countries and the islands and the people while exclaiming, and these here, right here, they are lost. They are lost. In God's providence, he was able to read a couple of biographies that completely changed his life. John Elliott, missionary here in the U.S., David Brainerd as well. And Carey was convinced missions are needed. And so hot burned his passion for evangelization, but then he asked the question, what can I do? What can I do to convince people, whole churches, complete conventions, that missions is a vital task in the life of the local church? What could he do? And he realized that he needed to remind them, go back to basics and tackle a fundamental question. Why do we need missions? Why missions? And so he came up to different pamphlets and different ways to help. How do we understand missions? For him, it was a crucial matter. And he wanted to communicate that as well to the local church. Praise the Lord that we sing together. Praise the Lord that we are having disciples that are coming together and having different ministries. But yes, we evangelize here, but there's a whole world out there. And whether you're a mechanic, a mathematician, or a mother, missions has to be at the heart of our Christianity. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk about missions and you. And in order to do that this morning, I want to look at you, with you, at three different points this morning. I was trained at the Master's Seminary. I understand the only way to preach from Master's Seminary is you have 3 points, and they all start with the same letter. So here they are. The purpose of mission, the plan of mission, and then finally, your place in mission. And to do that, I would like to go with you to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 1, particularly verse 8, but for context's sake, we will read from verse 1 to verse 11. The book of Acts, the narrative of the beginning of the church, the incredible scene in which Jesus is about to ascend into heaven and he's having a final talk with his disciples. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11.
The first account I can post, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. At the heart of Jesus' discourse, verse 8 stands out. It is heavy, loaded, full of biblical truths, and in many ways will be discovered throughout the rest of the book of Acts, even coming to dictate the outline and structure of the book itself. It is a verse that we discover essential truths, and is exactly here where William Carey landed. And it is our first point this morning. Number one, the purpose of missions. Notice that question that they ask in verse 6. They came together and they asked him, Lord, will you restore the kingdom of Israel at this time? It is a good question. It is a very good question. Being gathered around after Jesus had resurrected, they're asking him, Lord, will you restore the kingdom of Israel now, already, in these days? You see, the Israelites, the Jews, they were longing for the establishment of the kingdom. They would read the Old Testament and would see all these promises. One day, Jesus will establish his kingdom. And this is not going to be like any kingdom we know or we've seen movies of. This is going to be God's kingdom, a kingdom that is promised in the Old Testament to David, that one of his offsprings, a king, will emerge. He will be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and his kingdom will not have an end. The eternal king whose reign is going to be eternal, the all-powerful, all-supreme, the perfect king and righteous government. And the people longed for that. They knew that the kings had failed them, and that just made them long more for the one that would come and establish an unfailing rule. And throughout the Old Testament, this is prophesied. Psalm 89, it says that a kingdom will extend beyond the borders of Israel. Isaiah 9, that this sovereign will increase peace and a peace that will have no end. Isaiah 25, it is a kingdom that when established, there will be a banquet for all people to come and dine, the Messiah calling nations to himself, where there will be no more crying, no more reproach, no more pain. A kingdom, Isaiah 24, that determinedly crushes his enemies. Isaiah 32, it is a kingdom that will have abundant fruit, no lack of anything. It is a kingdom, like Daniel 2 says, in which God will come and reign with righteousness, crush his enemies, and make known the glory of God, just like he did at Mount Sinai. This is an expectation that people had, and people long for that establishment of the kingdom. That's why in Luke 19, verse 11, it says, while they were hearing these things, Jesus continued, he spoke a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at any moment. They were there. Jesus, are you going to establish this kingdom that they are waiting for already? And notice Jesus' answer, continuing back on our text. Verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Notice how Jesus did not respond that their desire was wrong. He did not tell them that not to wait for the establishment of God's kingdom. They were not wrong in waiting to see the glory of God in establishing his reign. He did not answer them, no, it is not good for you to wish that. In fact, don't we also long for that? Don't we also long when we can be with Christ and him reigning and have perfect justice and peace? We long for that. Don't we pray that every time we say the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? It is a good desire. It is a necessary desire. It is a desire for something that will happen because God promised it. That is what we affirm. That is what we long for. And the Old Testament promises will undoubtedly come to pass. But it is not for us to know when this will happen. I don't know. You don't know. This is why in verse 7 he says, it is not for you to know the times or the times that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Since the inception, the purpose of missions, even what we do as a church, it's not to speculate, calculate, predict when this will happen. It is not for us to know the hour or the day. We are not here just to go online, look at videos, and trying to figure out when this will happen. I don't know. And we don't know. That's not what we're here to do. The mission of the church, what we are here for, is found at the heart of this text. In verse 8, let us continue. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. The purpose of mission is to be witnesses. This is the center of Jesus' argument and teaching and response. You will be my witnesses. You will testify. You will attest to. You will declare, give evidence, and prove by means of your own testimony and your words. You will give testimony of me. Notice the contrast in verse 8, but it is contrasting. He did not deny the establishment of the kingdom of God. He simply defined the role that we have right now. Yes, the kingdom will be established in a very literal, glorious way, but right now, 2019, Jesus has not established that kingdom. Our purpose and missions is to be witnesses of Christ. He is calling us to present clear, visible evidence of Christ. A good example of this is if you go back with me to the book of Mark. In it, in chapter 5, we see the image of what some people call was the first missionary that Jesus sent. Mark chapter 5, very early on in Jesus' ministry, the scene is of a man that he heals from demonic possession. The young man wants to follow in Christ, and in verse 19, this is what Jesus says to him. Mark chapter 5, verse 19, and he did not let him, that is, to go with him, but he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and begun to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Do you see the point of missions? From early on, this is early in Jesus' ministry, the point is to bear witness, to testify, to declare, Colossians 1:28, Him we proclaim. We are witnesses of what Jesus has done. We are witnesses that God gave His perfect law, but people cannot obey in perfect obedience because our hearts are evil, are wicked, and cannot earn the kingdom of God. We cannot earn it. Humanity, we have sinned in Adam and willingly, and we cannot stand before God who created us and dwells in righteousness and holiness. We might do religious acts, but the filth, the internal sin, it comes out from the depraved nature and cannot be washed by any external cleansing. And so we witness that people being dead in sin, justly condemned in a path to hell, dead, enemies of God, blinded by their own sinfulness. Something needed to happen in them. Something needed to awaken in them, anything good, alive, inside. People need a radical conversion. Something needs to impart life in them. And so we witness that God took the initiative to send His Son into the world so that those who were enemies of God would not become His children. We are witnesses that God sent His Son, born of a woman, under the law so that He would redeem those who were under the law, so that we would receive the adoption as children. We are witnesses that He who knew no sin became sin in our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We are witnesses that Jesus Christ satisfied the just demands of the holy law of God, that He took our sin and then He died on the cross. And after He died on the cross, God accepted that as payment, as ransom for our soul. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, He purchased our souls through His blood, and then God raised Him from the dead as a public attestation that He had accepted and approved all that Jesus had said and done. And so we are witnesses. We are witnesses of what Jesus had done, of the reality of it, of the power of it. We are witnesses of the effect of it. I cannot see the wind. It blows where it wishes. I can only hear the sound of it. Likewise, the Spirit comes and goes and touches and regenerates and gives lives to sinners. We do not see it, but we see the effects of it, don't we? I mean, we see people that once hated, just hated church, hated everything that had to do with Christ, and now they're probably sitting next to you. We see the effects of this, and so we are witnesses. Jesus came, and this is what He did, and now we are witnesses of that. John Calvin put it this way: the church is the visible witness of the invisible reality of what Christ has done. And the church understood this from the beginning. Throughout the whole book of Acts, their whole purpose was nothing more than to be witnesses. Their task, their focus was not health, wealth, prosperity campaigns. They were not noisy and flashy. They did not do, as we say in Mexico, circus and backflips. Their only orders of business was to be witnesses. And that's the purpose of missions. That's the purpose why we are here. That's the purpose why when God saves you, He doesn't snatch you from earth and takes you to heaven, although that would be glorious to be with Him. But the reason why you and I are alive and we know Christ and He has us here is so that we can be witnesses. Why He has me in Mexico and you here in Gilbert, it's to be witnesses. That's the purpose why we're here. That is the main focus, to be witnesses. That's the purpose. Number one. Now let's jump into number two. If the point is to be witnesses, then the question is, how? To whom? What is the plan? How do we do this? And so we get to point number two, the plan of missions. The plan of missions. Verse 8 continues. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Jerusalem is a city where they were, from the church, where the church would begin. Samaria is the region north of Jerusalem, the ends of the earth until the end of the earth, or the edges of the world, the whole world. And the point then of the plan is very simple. It's very simple and clear. From the beginning of the church, the plan of missions has always been the same, and it hasn't changed now in 2019. The plan is this: you are witnesses where you are, you are witnesses wherever you go, and you are witnesses to help others witness and continue going forward. Go and be a witness, but not just to one place. Go and be a witness, not just to one type of people, not just to one sector of the population. Start local and think globally. It starts off by being witness in your immediate context, in your school, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your coworkers. But remember, you're witnesses wherever you go. Last year, we found a place that we could rent as a church in Guadalajara. We started in August 2017, and for the first 6 months, we were renting an area and a bit of a stadium behind some bleachers. I'm looking at the bleachers right there. Well, imagine that we were on the other side of the bleachers, underneath the bleachers. That's where we were meeting. The tall people had to be on one side, and the short people had to be on the other side. And that's what God provided. 6 months later, there was a government change in the administration, and they kicked us out of that place because they didn't want a Christian church meeting there. So we ended up praying for about the period of 2 weeks. We didn't know where we were going to go, and God providentially provided a place that we're renting right now. And we thought we were making that decision based on finances and need and what was wise. But ultimately, the reason we are there is so that we can be witnesses to Maria, to Esmeralda, to Marta, to Jose, the neighbors that are there. The reason why you are where you are, the reason why you have that job, yes, praise the Lord, you have it. But I'm sure you are coming in contact with some people that other Christians will never have contact. You're working with someone, you're driving your kids to school, and you're meeting with people that you might be the only Christian that they have contact with. You know why you're there in God's providence? Is to be witness. And the plan of missions then is to be witness wherever we go in the immediate context, but to be witnesses to everyone. And that is the point. And not to be witness just in one context, one city only, but then to go beyond that context and plan to be a witness out there, in the whole world out there. Paul got this. In Romans 15:20, he says that he endeavors to proclaim the gospel where Christ was not already known. And likewise, William Carey got this. He saw the comforts of the church. And on the other hand, he observed the hope which he had to go and evangelize those people. And he wrote the following: "The Pope's envoys bravely face any opposition. The brothers of Moravia do not hide from the hearts of Ethiopia, or the colds of Greenland, or the difficult languages and wild costumes. English traders enter the East Indians. Slave traders dare to go to the darkest parts of Africa. Should Christians be less determined and adventurous than they? We cannot afford to leave even the wildest race that exists without the chance to know Christ. Even if serving wild people includes death, no Christian should disregard such a call. Hunger won't be as bad as we think. Even native foods, although strange, will be of good substance. A servant of Christ will be willing to suffer hardships, abandon numerous comfortable churches, good friends in civilized cities, legal protection and influence, and be prepared for rejection, hatred, false friends, imprisonments, torture, the company of barbarians, miserable lodging, hunger and pain, fatigue, disdain, hard work, and little courage, all for the sake of Christ. And from his origin, that is the plan of missions. And since Christ has not returned yet and established his kingdom yet, we get to partake of the great joy of being witnesses of Christ. And we are able to participate with him in the extension of the gospel throughout the world. And that is the plan of missions, to go and be missions-minded in the way we witness everywhere we go. And it is difficult sometimes, isn't it, to be at work and have those conversations. It is difficult sometimes to take that step in order to witness. It is hard and altogether complicated to walk up and start witnessing. But I want to point to you something crucial here, because I know it's not easy, and I know it is hard. But notice with me in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Two things. Number one, you will receive power by the Holy Spirit. It is not just you trying to muster something. We all Christians have the Holy Spirit, the one that works in us, the one that sanctifies us. And by God's grace, even in that moment where it's difficult, you can know for sure that the Holy Spirit is there. But secondly, the word witnesses, you will be my witnesses. The word in Greek is martyres. Does that sound like an English word? Martyrs. Martyrs. The word itself means someone who witnesses so hard that it costs his own life. Someone who witnesses to the point that he or she gives everything for the sake of the one who called him to bear testimony. You witness literally until you die. And since the beginning of the church, that has been the price, the cost, and our glory and our joy. The price of being witnesses of Christ, the price of fulfilling what we have been entrusted, is that now we give our life so that God can use it for his glory. Now we don't come and offer something to the altar. Now we ourselves, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we present ourselves as living sacrifice. You say, God, here is my mind, here is my body, here are my resources, here is everything I have. I don't present something to you, I present myself to you so that you can use it. And that is why the term witness, it is martyr, is to give everything for that which you have been called to give testimony of. In the end, we witness not because we have found it to be a pastime or a hobby or a calling just for those certain people, a church that are in the missions committee, or those people that go to the outreach events. This is a calling for everyone. Whether you are a lawyer or a doctor, or whether you serve wherever, you're there to witness, and the plan is to witness to everyone. The witness, like a good soldier, knows that he cannot tangle himself in the things of this world. He subjects every affection, every thought, every opportunity under his main priority to be a witness. And everything changes in his mind. Every other ambition, promotion, pleasure comes secondary from that one aim to be witness. And then he guards his testimony, and he strives to then also witness in his home. And the way he speaks, everything comes under that main objective to be witnesses, whether at work or at home or at church, everywhere you are witnessing. And then the words of Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, then becomes so sweet. So sweet, because then he is everything to you. And then you can sing the songs in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus. And when I am alone, give me Jesus. And when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Why? Because we understand that our purpose and the plan of missions is to be witnesses everywhere at all times. And you would say, well, but I have a full-time job and a family. How do I even find the time to do this? How do I begin right now, March 3rd, 2019? How do I take steps on this? How do I implement this in my life, in my context? Good questions. Necessary questions. And that leads us to the third point this morning. Our third and final point. Not only do we see the purpose of missions, which is clear, not only do we see the plan of missions, which is obvious, but now the third point, your place in missions. I want you to have something that you can go home and you have a, this is what I have to do. This is not just a, oh, I hear this guy from Mexico, he came, he talked about missions, and then your life continues the same way. Now remember, this is not just me that has to do this. This is you, and you, and you, and you. We are witnesses. There are some people that I will never talk to in my life, or Clay, or any of the elders that you are talking to on a daily basis. Your job is to witnesses there, where you are. Point number three, your place in missions. And to do this, I want you to go with me to Acts 13. Acts 13, just some chapters afterwards. Acts 13 describes the efforts of a local church to send missionaries to the ends of the earth. Following the pattern we observed in verse 8, this is a local church in which they were full of believers. They were in their own context, and now they're getting ready to start witnessing and sending so that the gospel can continue going forth to the ends of the earth. Verse 1 to 3. I'll read them in Acts 13, verses 1 to 3. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work of to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The passage is simple. It's a clear story. It narrates the sending of the first missionaries from this local church to a Gentile context. It is a story of church leadership coming together with the intention of praying and thinking about how can they join in the efforts to go and take the gospel to other regions of the world. And in this context, we find a helpful pattern as how a local church can participate on the missions in a global scale. So I want to talk to you now about your place in missions. Moving away from the ministering and the witnessing that you have to do in a day-to-day basis. Now, how do you, as a Santan Bible local church, and if you're visiting, how does your local church participate in global missions? Number one, some helpful patterns that we find here. Belong to a local church. Belong to a local church. And notice that it is a church that is gathering to pray. It is a church that was born out of persecution. Acts 11 tells us the story. It is a local church. It is a church concentrated in exalting Christ. But the entire context and history of the first missionaries from here have always been sent out by local churches and focusing on local churches. It is the local church that seeks to serve God in order to spread the gospel so that other local churches are planted. These are people that belong to a church. They do not sit in circles outside of the local church, waiting for the enlightenment to see what they should do. No, these are people that are in the local church. They're serving in the local church. Do you want to support the call of missions? Belong to a local church. Be plugged into the local church. Don't be in the outskirts. Don't be out there, out of the context of the local church. Get involved in your local church, serving your local church. This is a pattern that we observe throughout the New Testament. The missions culminate and start with local churches seeking to spread the gospel. Evangelistic campaigns, filling stadiums, doing publicity, if it doesn't end with planting and serving local churches, little fruits will you see. Because every para-church ministry or any desire, it all has to be trickled down to how are we going to serve the local church. So if you have been praying and thinking about missions, the best thing you can do, get plugged into the local church. Number two, what other pattern do we see here? We also see involve your leadership. Get the leadership involved. Notice that it says here that there were prophets and teachers gathered together. These are the men that God had appointed to be the leaders of the church, but later would be called the elders of the church. In essence, it is the leadership, the pastoral council of the church that are gathered together to see how can we serve for the proclamation of the gospel. And it is a diverse leadership. You have people from North Africa. You have people from the Mediterranean. You have people that are coming from even from Asia. And they're all gathered together as leadership of the same church. And they're all joining together. How can we think best about missions? So the best thing that you can do if you're thinking about missions, your place in missions, is not to get away from the local church, but now even with a greater humph, get involved in the local church and involve the leadership of the local church. Ask them for advice. Seek their counsel, that they would examine your gifts and then they would help you discern God's will. Which brings us to the third pattern. Seek God's direction. Seek God's direction. Notice that they were fasting and praying, verse 2 and 3. They were doing these things, waiting for God's direction. MacArthur gives a good quote about this verse. He says, "The importance of waiting for God's time. The church of Antioch did not elaborate schemes nor drew strategies to reach the Gentile world. Instead, they concentrated on carrying out the ministries that God had already entrusted to them." An important characteristic in the discernment of God's will for the future is to realize his will that he has for you in the present. And by serving in the present, they had the questions, the necessary questions. Hey, sweetheart, should we be missionaries? How would we respond if one of our children wants to be a missionary? Love, do you think we should be missionaries? Do you think we should be the ones going? How are we involving missions in our home? Do you think we talk about missions enough with our kids? How can we best serve? Do you see what's happening there? You ask God for direction. How can we, both personally and as a family, how can we help that? Number four. Not only did they seek God for direction, they got plugged into a local church, but the church itself looked for missionaries among the church. Did you see how they called Barnabas and Saul? These were faithful people and effective in their local churches. They did not stand idle Christians there without anyone knowing them or them not being involved. No, God chooses those who they strive to serve. And those are the ones that, by serving the local church, they're best equipped to go and be missionaries. If you're thinking about what your place for missions is serve the local church, as I said. Get invested in the local church. Seek to serve the body of Christians that you have right now. And then finally, the other last implication that we see here is they actually sent missionaries. They prayed for them. And they sent them out. And then later, they would come and visit them. Later, they would, if they could, I probably think they would have sent prayer cards or emails or newsletters. And they would have known the birthdays and who just got involved as an elder. And that is missions from a local church. People that go out and are still part of the body. And you are with them partnering in what they're doing. And that's why it's a great privilege for me to be here in Santan. Because I feel that with you. I feel that we are family. And I praise the Lord, and my wife does as well, that you are partnering with us in our mission field. So, thank you. And at the same time, let me encourage you. Yes, I am a missionary from Santan, but you are also missionaries from Santan. Wherever you are, be faithful witnesses so that we are finally before Christ, whether it was to whatever extent or whatever mission field, we can all hear, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. And that's what we want, don't we? We want to be faithful servants. We want to be those who have nothing to be ashamed of, those who give everything to be faithful witnesses for Christ. Allow me to pray as we close. God, we recognize that if it was not for your grace, we would be dead in our sins. We recognize that the only reason why we know Christ is because he loved us first and because he redeemed us. He took this wretched person and he transformed it into one that could then repent and believe and be justified by your grace. Lord, help us to be witnesses of you. Give us boldness to proclaim Christ. Oh God, I pray that wherever we all go, that we would see the effects of the Spirit moving, that we would see people come to salvation. Oh God, use us according to your mercy, these hands, these eyes, these mouth, everything that we are, to be faithful witnesses of you. Bless this church, Lord. Bless it whenever you see it, that it would be a fragrant smell to you from worship to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, so also we pray, come, Lord Jesus. We love your coming. We love for you to establish that kingdom. Help us to gather more and more of your people home so that all of us from every tribe, tongue, and nation, we would all be gathered as the redeemed chosen by you. In Christ's name, amen.